What do you do when you get a diagnosis? This is irreversible. You might only have several months to live. What do you do when you get that kind of a diagnosis? Some people get it. Well, the diagnosis that Jesus makes of our spiritual condition is just as serious a diagnosis. Actually, it's probably more serious, because as human beings, we all have a terminal condition. When Jesus diagnoses that condition, though, he's not just a doctor that gives a diagnosis. He actually can solve that and heal that situation. And so that's a blessing to have a doctor who can diagnose as well as heal. We are a sin-sick people. We have a disease, we have a sickness, and it's called sin. If you recall the last time I preached, and it's been a little over a month, I think, in the first event in Matthew, we're going through a section in Matthew. I've been preaching through Matthew 8 through 11, I think. And Jesus demonstrated his power to forgive sins. Remember, the man came and the first thing he said, your sins are forgiven. And up until that point, the illustration of all the people who were sick or paralyzed, that was an indication that they had a sin problem and was caused by their sin in a way. And Jesus said now, he explicitly said, your sins are forgiven. And when he said that, the rulers, the religious rulers, they were incredulous. They were scandalized. And so immediately after that event, Matthew presents the rulers an extension of their response. And in short, I want to cover today, they accurately or partially diagnose the problem correctly, and that's the people have a sin problem. But their diagnosis, the religious ruler's diagnosis, was just partial. And so they ended up with a false solution. Their remedy didn't really address the real problem because they didn't accurately diagnose it. Their diagnosis wasn't correct. And then we'll see that Jesus accurately diagnoses the sin problem, and he then has an accurate remedy for it. So let me read Matthew 9, and let's stand as I read God's word. And I'm reading verses 9 to 13. Matthew 9, 9 to 13. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. This is God's word. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, not through my words, but speak through your word, and pray the Holy Spirit would apply it as needed in each of our lives. Amen. Please be seated. So the first thing I want to just talk about is the partial problem that the Pharisees and the rulers identified, and that is, yeah, there's a sin problem. They all recognize that. Matthew has presented us with someone now who in all respects seems to be a perfectly healthy person. he presents himself, actually. But Matthew's not paralyzed. He's not sick. He doesn't have any ailments, physical ailments that we're aware of. And Matthew's been saying that, giving us examples of people with a sin problem, and that sin was illustrated or demonstrated or apparent in their physical problems, something that was obvious. And sickness is a result of sin. And Jesus said, I have the authority to forgive and to heal. And he not only healed the physical ailments, but he also forgave the sins of the paralytic last time, as we read and heard. But now we come to Matthew, the tax collector, and he looks fine. And the Pharisees, they correctly understand that the behavior of the tax collectors, because they say the tax collectors and sinners, why is Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? They understand that extortion, greed, immorality, or whatever the tax collectors they were guilty of, that were not pleasing to God. That was a problem. And the Pharisees recognized that. But they didn't see that those kind of behaviors or attitudes are in the same category as paralysis or other physical ailments. And now Matthew wants to point that out to us. By what he does and says, Jesus is saying that Matthew, the tax collectors, and all his friends are sick. Remember, he says, not to call the healthy, but I came for the sick. So he says, they're sick too. And the Pharisees, I think that threw him a curveball. Jesus is calling Matthew. Sin has affected Matthew just like it affected the paralytic and the woman with bleeding and all those other things that Matthew's been showing us, even though he doesn't have a physical ailment that's visible. But he's in need of healing. And this is a picture of most people. Most of us are not paralyzed in this room, right? So we're fine. We don't have a sin problem. But we are inwardly affected by the sickness of sin. It's like cut flowers. It's a beautiful vase, and these flowers are just a gorgeous bouquet. Looks impressive. What's going to happen in 2 or 3 or 4 days? They're going to die. Chapter 5 to 7 of Matthew through 7 show the symptoms of what sin sickness is like. And Jesus' definition is a bit different than what was commonly thought. Jesus teaches that anger is like murder. Oh my, we've all had that emotion, the anger, haven't we? Sexual sin. Oh, you mean it's really what's in my mind or in my heart? Not simply outward acts? Well, then I'm guilty of that too. Do we always treat others the way we want to be treated? And so on and so forth. This is a proper diagnosis of sin. Not just physical, visible issues, but internal issues of the mind and the heart. The Pharisees didn't consider those to be on the same level. They did not see them to be equally as sinful, and we'll see why. And so they misdiagnosed it. Maybe an example for today is someone with an aggressive form of cancer. Look fine on the outside. When the doctor does exploratory surgery, she finds cancer everywhere. Says, nothing I can do. Looks fine on the outside, but not on the inside. So the Pharisees, they misdiagnose sin, the real problem. And Jesus, he has to correct them. And so in their diagnosis, they want to provide a solution. Yeah, but there's a problem, so we'll solve it. And the false solution is religion or religious activities. Religion is believed to be a solution for sin-sick people. It was true of the Pharisees, and it's true today. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And the word Pharisee, I'm not going to try to give you the Hebrew or the Aramaic word, P-A-R-I-S-A, because someone's more scholarly than me here, but it means separated or to be separated or to keep apart from. And the Pharisees, they try to stay away from all the bad people and all the bad things and doing all the bad activities, right? It describes their solution to the sin problem. Keep yourself apart. Separate yourselves. And so when they're scandalized, when they can't believe Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, what they think is, well, how can Jesus be a religious, holy person? How can he be spiritual? He's not doing the right religious things. And they fail to grasp that outward rituals of religion have no impact on internal spiritual problems. Jesus quotes Isaiah in verse 13, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Many people in the Old Testament thought that outward ritual could placate God. But what Jesus is saying here is that that is not going to work. It didn't work for the Old Testament era, and it's not going to work for you, Mr. Pharisee, and it won't work for us at Stonebridge either. When Jesus says he does not come to call the righteous, he's not saying that the Pharisees are righteous. They're just as sinful as the tax collectors. They mistakenly think they're righteous. But Jesus' answer, as he goes on, suggests this isn't the case. Jesus is suggesting that religious activities didn't work in the past, they're not working now. And whenever people feel or believe their performance of moral or religious acts or actions deal with their inward problem, that's where we're going to find religion. People everywhere want to believe that their outward religious activity provides merit, benefit to offset what they should know is an internal problem. So there's external activities trying to deal with an internal problem. But they and we are kidding ourselves if that's the conclusion we draw. Religion is a solution, or maybe I should say a non-solution, and it's alive and well. Islam, Roman Catholicism, Anglicanism, Judaism, humanism, which is very moralistic, environmentalism. Fundamentally, all these are trying to address what they define as sin by outward acts of religion. Go to the right places. Don't hang with the wrong people. Practice the ceremonies on the right days. Light the candles. Recycle the plastic. And so on. But this kind of religion will not address sin. And it's actually a dangerous solution too, because it gives people a false sense that actually they're doing something that's helping them, when in fact it doesn't. It's like a placebo. You think you're getting medicine, but sorry, it's just sugar. And it doesn't matter whether it's dextrose or sucrose or glucose or fructose. It's sugar and not the real thing. So what is the real solution? We had the partial diagnosis. Sin's a problem, yeah, but only the outward kind of things. The false solution of religious activity. But the real solution is Jesus, who's a sin doctor. Okay. Jesus found Matthew and he calls Matthew to follow him. Matthew was a traitor to the Jews. I'm sure he extorted people. But look at Jesus' reaction to and interaction with Matthew. He was merciful. He didn't treat Matthew as he deserved to be treated. He treated him mercifully and was willing to associate and to eat with him. And when you eat with people in that culture, you didn't eat with anybody but someone you would consider a friend. So he said, by going to have a meal with them, he implied, this person is my friend. That's another reason the Pharisees were, you know, incredulous about this. What's he doing? So Matthew, and remember, Matthew is writing about himself here, is saying that no one, not even someone as sinful as me, is beyond the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Some people who know a bit about Jesus truly feel the weight of their sin. They know they're sick. They know they need something. They need a solution. But many stand at a distance from Jesus because they think, surely he can't accept someone like me. If you only knew the real me, if you knew what I was really like, if you knew what I really thought, if you only knew what I have done in the past. And it can also be true of someone who's never had a relationship with Jesus, or what's true of someone who never had a relationship with Jesus. But it can be true of Christians who have a relationship with Jesus, those who continue to struggle with sin, with habits, attitudes, insecurities, doubts. These people say something similar. Oh, if only you knew what I struggle with. I'm sure Jesus doesn't really want a relationship with me. But in verse 12, listen to Jesus. He says explicitly that he came for the sin sick, not for those who think they are okay. The Pharisees thought they were okay, and Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, people who think they're righteous. Jesus is the merciful sin doctor, and people who are sin sick, they don't need religion, they need a sin doctor. And Jesus is that sin doctor who came for sinners. But not just for sinners generally. He came for individual sinners. He comes to us in our sickness. Remember John the Baptist? What was his message? In Matthew 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John preached a general call to repentance. It was a message to all. But here we see Jesus calls Matthew individually. He calls him out by name, Matthew. He goes to his tax booth and said, I want you to follow me. That's amazing. We've got to remember that Jesus comes for us individually. He died for the sins of the whole world, but he wants and calls each one of us. If you want to think of sin, think separation from God. I mean, think Adam and Eve. Their sin caused them to hide from God in that day in the garden. That's separation. That was one day in the garden. But sin ultimately will be separation for eternity. Okay? What was one of the names given to Jesus? It was Emmanuel. God with us. And his solution, the sin solution, reconciles us. Sin caused separation, just like the terrible disease they had in the New Testament. Leprosy. You had to be separate. And when you had a skin problem, you had to be separate. And so sin is a picture of separation, and we're separated from God. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned, They wanted to hide from God. Jesus restores that relationship. That's his solution, by restoring it. And he did that. He went to a party with Matthew, right? He's reclining at the table. And that word reclining is the same word that back in chapter 11, when Jesus talked about there'll be a banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's the same word where in the last days, believers will be at this banquet. So here, Jesus is banqueting with Matthew, a sinner. He's reconciling him to himself. What do you do when you go to a banquet or a party? Oh, I got to bring something, right? What can I bring? Jesus said, all you have to bring is your sin. Be willing to admit and confess. All you have to offer is a sin person, sinful person. Our view of our own sin is telling in this regard. Do we think we're too sinful? Too bad for Jesus to be able to help us? Or do we think, well, others certainly need have a sin problem, but not me. I'm not that bad. Jesus didn't have to come to help me solve my problem. And the clue to us could be in our perspective as we think about moral failures of other people. Oh, yeah, that. Look at that person. Oh, we think like that? And we fail to show mercy? We accuse people? We think things that we have no idea about people, and we make judgments, and we don't show them grace. Jesus is saying that how we show mercy to others is what God is what God's looking for in response to what the sin doctor offers. He wants us to demonstrate that we recognize our own sinfulness, not by doing religious activities, following practices and ceremonies. When we do that, we think, oh, I can solve my own sin problem. I'm not that bad. I'll just do a little ceremony. I'll just go to the right places. And actually, I think other people should be able to do the same thing. If I can do it, why shouldn't other people? That's a low bar. And a low thinking of how bad sin really is. It's not really not that bad. So I think for us, we need to ask ourselves, have we come to the sin doctor? Have we recognized, like Matthew is willing to go. He said, I'm not going with you. But Matthew went, and his response indicates that he acknowledged he was a sinner. He had a problem. We don't read the whole story, but we know what Matthew did. He changed. He turned. Right? When I was at the Andersons, I worked for years with a man a few years younger than me. And 3 or 4 years ago, he was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Like, ooh, that is not good. Not good. And I didn't think the prognosis was good. Well, he got a second opinion and got the tests and all that. And the end result was he ended up at Cleveland Clinic. And about a year after he was diagnosed, a lot of treatment, therapy, etc., he's back to work. It seemed like it's complete remission. He could not say enough good about how he had been treated at the Cleveland Clinic, the physicians, the whole staff, everything. I mean, he told amazing stories of his experiences. Now, if I get colon cancer tomorrow, Where do you think I want to go? Say it a little louder. Yes, I want to go to the Cleveland Clinic. Why? Because someone told me about the Cleveland Clinic and what it did for them. Have you seen the sin doctor? Have you told anyone about him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have a sin problem. We're sin sick, like we sang in the song. And we need the balm. We need the solution. We need the sin doctor to heal us. I pray we'd have a right attitude of sin, how serious it is. We'd recognize that only Jesus has the solution. And then we would tell others, and we would treat others like Jesus wants us to treat them, recognizing that we're as sin-sick as everyone else, and only Jesus can provide the solution. Help us tell others. And we thank you so much for coming and solving this problem for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.